Okay, this is number 10 of the Song of Solomon, and we are starting, continuing, in chapter 4, starting with verse 9. It's been a week since we were together, but last class we ended with her looking down from the mountains with her beloved from her place in resurrection and learning how to war from a position of resurrection. And I just thought that was so cool. But now it's continuing on from her having applied the cross and the death that we saw her experience in chapter 3. He's taught her how to abide in resurrection and war from that position in the previous class and chapters. And now we're continuing on with the life that she's filled with because of being in resurrection. And we need to remember that life comes out of death. And when you sow a seed, you gain an increase. And when you apply the cross and you yield to the Spirit of the Lamb and you allow something to go into his death, you apply the cross to your soul or your circumstance and yield to the nature of the Lamb that lays itself down for others, there will be an increase of Christ, of life, that will come from that. And as a result of her laying her life down and applying the cross to her soul, she is now partaking of an increase of Christ within her. Okay? And that's where these scriptures are coming from. They're not random and they're not disjointed from all that's happened in the past 3.5 chapters or 4 chapters. But they are very, very much a continue flow of how the cross works in the life of a believer. And so let's start reading at verse 9 of chapter 4. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished, and here again he's using the word spouse again, remember? He just used it before in the previous class. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. And he keeps using that word now, see? Because she's partaking of him in the cross, in his death, and in his resurrection. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. These are like things she was saying to him in the beginning. Thy lips, O my spouse, there it is again, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Wow, there it is again. How many times has he used spouse? A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Campfire and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and the streams from Lebanon. So in these verses, we find another realm of and time of fruitfulness and feasting. This time, it is not her partaking of him through newfound union like was in chapters 1 and 2. Remember, in those chapters, she was feasting upon his pleasant fruits. He was the realm of life. He was the place of the bounty of God's fullness. But because she's allowing his life to be formed in her through yielding and flowing in the ways of the cross, now she is a garden filled with life. She's a place of feasting. And so he's able to partake through with her. Now she is the garden, and he is eating of her precious fruits. Before, in chapters 1 and 2, he was the garden, and she was partaking of his precious fruits. She had no fruit to offer him yet, for she was just beginning to learn to abide in and receive of the life of another as her source. This is the difference resurrection makes. We become the place of fruitfulness, pleasure, and fellowship, in oneness for him, and in nourishment for others. So, wow, what another benefit of yielding and applying the cross in our lives. Where once we simply had to draw life from him, now he can, and others can draw his life from us, become a vessel of his fullness. But it isn't through learning, by teaching and studying, and It's by yielding to the cross and allowing life to come out of death. Life to come out of death. Hallelujah. Only life brings forth a garden and waters. You know, learning brings forth knowledge and an increase of our comprehension. But life out of death brings forth fruit and light and life and water and things that give life to others. That's why the cross is so blessed. Yet this is not just an experiencing of ascendancy above in Christ, but it's her time where she is filled and fueled with his resurrection life that she might be poured out for others. Her burgeoning resources are for the benefit of God and others. And so just like in the last classes, we saw that her ascended position in resurrection, where she was being able to view things from that place in Christ, above the earth, partaking of the power of his resurrection. She was experiencing that ascendancy in Christ, the power of his resurrection, the victory of the cross. But there's another angle to this experiential knowing of Christ and him crucified, and that is that she is filled and fueled, F-U-E-L-E-D, with resurrection life. So she has something to pour out to others. These resources that she's filled up with in resurrection are for God, for God's pleasure, and for others to partake of life. You know, many times we see the need in our family, in ourselves, in our ministries, for an increase of life. Things are beginning to, like the gas tank is on empty, you know, and you feel that. You feel that lack of fuel, the fuel of the resurrection life of Jesus. And we see opportunities come in those moments to go into death or to fall on the ground and die or to yield to the cross and embrace the spirit of the Lamb in a practical way of losing for others or forgiving or, you know, blessing to our own chagrin or you know, loss. And God's saying, listen, you need fuel, and I'm giving you the gas tank. I mean, I'm giving you the fuel pump. It's called embrace this death. Yield to the Lamb. Fall in the ground and die. Sow Christ into your ground, into your family, into your being, through applying the cross in this practical way. And life comes out of death. And fuel, the gas tank starts going back up to full. There's resources, there's water, there's grass, there's fruit. You see what I mean? There's Christ in life and in fullness starts resuscitating that thing that was beginning to dry up. And when we try to resuscitate things apart from the cross, apart from life out of death, we get just what we pay for, an increase of knowledge, an increase of human organization, an increase of clever ideas that hold within them no living God. You know, and we get, it's like you get what you pay for. But when you let the cross be sown into the circumstance by yielding to the Lamb, you get life out of death. And that means other people get more life because you went the way of the cross. Other people get more life out of you. Your family gets more life out of you. Your ministry is equipped with the eternal spirit and not just dedication or work and labor in the flesh for him. So this is pretty important. So the next verse says, a fountain of gardens, this is the end of verse 15, chapter 4, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. I mean, a fountain of gardens? That's like a lot of life. It's a lot of life. If you're experiencing Christ within you, like a fountain of gardens, you're in resurrection. And resurrection comes from death. You know, that's special. That's not, I saw something in the Word. The deeper the death, the greater the resurrection. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to sow Christ in this little death, in this little circumstance. Thank you for the life that it will bring forth when it harvests, when it rises up in new life. We must learn that principle or our lives will be not as fruitful as they were meant to be by the cross of Christ being our way. Hallelujah. She's learning the way of eternal life. In the last chapter, we discussed that she's now in the high places of Lebanon because she was experiencing his resurrection life. But the streams of his life that are found in resurrection are to bring life to others. Therefore, these scriptures say streams from Lebanon. They're like waters flowing down from the heights to bring his life to others below. So she's like a fountain of garden, a well of living waters, and these streams are just flowing down from the high places of Lebanon where resurrection has, you know, burgeoned her forth in his life to others. There's just streams. The well is bubbling over and streams are flowing out to others. You know, she's been filled up now to give this life away, to be a vessel poured out for others. But, you know, many times, and especially early on, as we grow in his nature, by his life being formed in us, maybe we take that life unto ourselves to some degree. You know, I love resurrection. It's just, I feel so empowered and vigorous, close to God, you know, just life, everything's coming up green, Jesus. And we don't fully comprehend that this is for others, man. This is the nature of Christ that is in you right now. The nature of that life that's bubbling up in you wants to give itself away. That's the Spirit of God. Those rivers flow out to others. They never stagnate in you. They're not selfishly flowing into you. They're flowing out from you. You know, a flowing brook cleanses itself, that if you water others, you yourself will be watered. It's always out. The way of the Lamb is always God and others. So he's going to help her in verse 16. Next verse, he says, "Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden that the spices might flow out." You see? So he's saying, I got to create a little bit of a storm here. When north and south wind meet, that's a storm. So, you know, this isn't the tribulation of dying. This storm isn't this colossal death where she's being sown. This is simply a stirring of the atmosphere to get her to yield some of this fullness out to others. The spices need to flow out of her. And we need to discern when it's a storm that's, you know, saying it's time to fall on the ground and die, or if it's a storm saying, let these spices get out of you, start pouring it out. You know, it's two different things. We want to make every single storm a death situation. Well, this storm wasn't a death situation. It was simply you're in resurrection, but the resurrection isn't coming out of you like it's supposed to be. People need what you have. So I'm going to stir up the atmosphere. You know, there's times when we get a measure of Christ and life out of death, and then we hide ourselves away in our room to enjoy it. And Lord's like, I don't think so. You know, this is for others. This isn't just for you to, you know, have a little bit of peace and security. And yes, bless the Lord. That is a benefit of resurrection and of Christ dwelling within us in real life. But we are never to be selfish with what we gain of Christ. We would violate the very one we've received. He's merciful, and he continues to bring us on in his eternal ways. But that doesn't mean he won't send a storm when he needs to. Amen. So the new life blossoming in her in this resurrection is not reaching far enough. We know it's reaching because her friends are eating, and he's eating. We read that in the past verses. People are partaking, but it's not far enough for him. Therefore, God awakens the winds to blow upon her garden, that the spices may flow out to reach others. And then chapter 5 and verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Oh, eat, friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So here the Lord is declaring that he is receiving from her fruits, and others are to do so as well. And I believe, to me, this chapter 5, verse 1 is almost kind of like the last sentence of the last chapter. It's kind of the end of the storm blew and the spices went forward, and now the friends are eating and drinking abundantly, period. And I would say that the verse 2 of chapter 5 is kind of a new dealing here, a new. I don't want to say chapter, but a new chapter in a certain way. So let's move on to this next situation that we find in verse 2 of chapter 5. I sleep, But my heart wakes. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Again, like in chapter 2 and verse 9, we find her separate from him, behind her walls and asleep. Y'all remember that in chapter 2? In chapter 2, the cry from his heart to her was, rise up and come away. Y'all remember that? But this time the cry is different. It is, open to me. This time it is not the fear of the unknown and the desire for soulish comfort that's keeping her separate from him. Rather, it is a contentment with what she has attained up to this point. Can you see that? She has reached a measure of maturity and fullness in this past resurrection. And she is satisfied and content with that measure of Christ within her. And so she's fallen back to sleep behind her own walls. Okay? It's a different complacency, and therefore it's a different cry from his heart. It's open to me. Part of her complacency is her individual satisfaction with her own growth. She is okay with stopping and sleeping at this point because she has experienced a measure of his life within, but it is not the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which can only be found in his corporate body. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ as one man. Amen. That stature has not been reached. She is able to rest in her own cleanness, but he cannot rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise. The scriptures say that God does not rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise. Now, Jerusalem is a city. It's not just one individual, like the Shulamite. Not only is Jerusalem a city, it is the term that was associated with the bride of God. Jerusalem was an affectionate name, Zion, Jerusalem. These are names that represent the bride. We find that in Revelation chapter 20, where the bride of Christ is called the New Jerusalem, which is a city built together, consisting of Christ. Okay, so he can't stop until he brings the whole city, the whole body, the whole corporate bride into the stature of his fullness, but she's content to stop with her own personal growth in the Lord. That she's filled up, that she has life, that's enough for her, but it's not enough for him. She is able to rest in her own cleanness, but he must continue in death through her until the measure of his sufferings for the body is filled up. Okay, so he's not going to leave death until life is filling the whole corporate body. So he's going to remain in a place of suffering and travailing for others until the fullness comes to the whole. Okay? That's in the scriptures, many places. Therefore, he comes to her dripping with myrrh, which represents suffering and death, while she is sleeping behind her walls, satisfied with her own personal cleanness. So why would he say, open to me, see? She doesn't need to rise up and come away. She has learned how to rise up and come away from her soul and looking at him but living her own life. She's been now a vessel of resurrection. She's rised up and allowed life to fill her. She's experienced that, and she's answered that cry at that one season in her life. But that's never the end. Just like in chapter 3 and verse 2, now she has another rising up. She rose up and came away from her soul and her individual, you know, just knowing the Lord and the not in life union. But she's going to rise up this time again in another way. Last time in chapter 3, she was rising up to come away. But this time she is rising up to open. She's rising up to open. Something in her heart has shut down and locked up to a greater measure of his life in her. She has proven that she will open to him and be with him to some degree and at a cost to herself, but she is not prepared for a deeper death and a continued application of the cross. She is satisfied with this much maturity and no further. She has yet to comprehend that the cross is a continual reality at work in our lives because the Lamb is the way of the cross. It's not just this thing we do or don't do, die, you know, go into death. It's the Lamb who is her husband is the way of the cross. And she hasn't made that. Does anyone have a pen I can borrow just real quick? Thank you. I wanted to insert that somewhere. But the Lamb is the cross, the one she's married to and in union with. And so it's not simply something she does every so often, okay? It's someone she's joined with all the time. Not something she does every so often, but someone she is joined with at all times. So she hasn't fully embraced that yet, okay? And as a result, she's been able to separate back into her own self. And as a result, he's been shut out. She's satisfied with it. She's yet to comprehend that the cross is a continual reality at work in her lives because it is the Lamb who is her life. We never take a break from him. It's not an it. We never are to stop swinging away at our flesh until all is delivered to death, that Christ might fully form and live in us. But we also never stop laying down our lives for others because this is the nature and way of the Lamb who is our life. But at this point, she is ready for a break. And to him, a break means rejection. To him, a break means separation, and so he leaves. Now, when it's just Bible school or church or figuring out how to do the cross thing or applying death here a little, there a little, then we can take a break because it's just something we're learning. But if it's a Lamb and it's not something we're learning, it's somebody we're joined to and married to, then when we take a break, what we really say is, I need a break from you. I need to be me, and you go be you, and I reject you right now. I need a break from you. And so he says, you know what? Ouch. See you later. And he leaves. How many times has that happened in my life? Countless. Lord says, hey, if you don't want me because you want you, you need a break from me, I'll give you a break, but I can't stop being me. I'm going to stay in death, and I'm going to be the Lamb, and I will do what I am in my innermost being. And you were risen up from the dead to be my bride. Not just somebody who lives off the fruit of resurrection to feel good and be spiritual in the eyes of men. You were made what you were made to be my helpmate. And to be my helpmate means you go into death for others, and you stay with me, whether it be in resurrection seasons or life. Seasons of dying, our spirit and nature remains Lamb at all times. We don't take a break from who God is as our life. We all need, we need the Lord, you know, we need the Lord. Yes.
I just wonder if you could address maybe for others or kind of a general question about when you say that, so then he left. Well, what about then I say, well, he said he would never leave me or forsake me.
I think that's a good question. And I think what we're talking about here isn't the leaving and forsaking of the settled union that happened when we were born again and placed in Christ and made one with Jesus in the finished and settled work of the cross. Can a man hate his own flesh and bone? You know, Jesus said to his bride, you are my bone, you are my flesh. Can a man yet hate his own flesh and blood? No, he nourisheth and cherisheth it. And so this thing is settled. We are the body of Christ, and we are accepted in the Beloved, and all those things are settled in his heart permanently. But what we're talking about right here are not the settled, permanent, finished work realities of who we are in Christ. These are the realities of the relationship we have with him as we yield to his life down here, as he is forming in us. Now, this leaving doesn't mean I have taken my life out of you and rejected you, and you are no longer in me, and I am no longer in you, and you are, you know, now no longer born again. No, that is something that happened by God, and it is a gift of grace, and we don't earn it, and God is faithful. But what we're talking about here is rejecting his life to flow through us and to say, no, I want to live my own life, and I don't want you to express your life through me because it's not what I like. Then he says, I am personally rejected by that, and so I won't continue to deal with you right now about yielding to my nature. I'll remove this dealing from you. I will remove this call from, you know, and I'll wait until you're ready. You know, that has nothing to do with our permanent place in Christ or the reality of our salvation or, you know, but it has to do with the relationship we walk in and how much we allow his life to dwell in us while we're down here on planet Earth. Yes?
I was just going to say, too, part of this is a little bit further than we've gotten, but, you know, over here in 4 and verse 12, he's talking about her being a garden. And he gives all these different attributes that are in her. And then, you know, when you talk about her being gone, and she's really kind of, you know, got her eyes on self, and like you were saying, she's concerned about, you know, her complacency, and she's already, you know, gotten ready for bed or whatever. And that in that, as she is caught up with self, that, you know, perhaps it's maybe not so much that he's left her, but that his presence is unknown to her because of her selfishness. Her eyes are on herself so much, and that she's unaware of his presence because, and we may be getting, it might get a little ahead of us, but over here in verse 6, you know, after they're looking for him, she says, oh, he's in his garden. He's in his garden, mm-hmm. which he was saying she was. And she says, you know, in verse 6, verse 3, I am his and he is mine. Mm-hmm. You know, and so that really, you know, because, you know, after she finally gets her eyes off herself, she's looking for him all these other places now. But he's in the garden mm-hmm. all along.
Well, I think that, let's see. You know, it speaks of this in 2 Corinthians somewhere, and I'm trying to, I think it's 2 Corinthians, but I would rather us not go there because we're taking a rabbit trail and God has given us much to feast on. But I believe that to me, and now this is something that we have to, each one of us has to hear from the Lord and search the scriptures and come to what we believe is him. You know, you should never take what I'm saying as the gospel truth, but only something to ponder and hold before the Lord and find out if these things should be so. You know, that's why I believe that with all my heart. To me, I really believe this is a form of dealing with her, of chastising her. You know, that what manner of sorrow hath this caused in you that you might repent? Paul said to, I think it was the Corinthians, that, you know, I had to speak to you with heaviness and with firmness, but what manner of sorrow, what manner of repentance this worked in you? There were some that were delivered over to Satan that their spirit might be saved in other epistles. I believe the Lord will do what he needs to do to deal with us. I know that personally because he does it with me. Oh, man. He chastises, scourges me, man. And I'm not special. It's just what he does when he receiveth his son in us and forms his son. He's going to deal with us. This stuff is serious. You know, this is serious. Sometimes we can make religion just this blue skies and sweet angelic cherubs, and you know, God's dealing with us, man. This is serious. I think it's just tender mercy that he just does that. My God, we're rejecting the one that we're joined to by choosing self. for him to just break away for a little while to make her realize, this is, if you don't want me to live in you, I'm not going to in this area. But you will be with you then. If you love the Lord, that's a mighty scary thing. And you sense that he's moving on, passing you by, not in your eternal salvation, not in your place in Christ, but in that area of maturity. It can happen, I believe. I believe it can. I believe you can miss the Lord. You can miss him. You can choose self over the cross, and you can be stuck with you for a whole long period of time until he decides to bring that around again. And it's real. And it makes you take things serious because it's not a game. It's not, we're not dealing with a game master. We're not dealing with a doctrine that we can just kind of, I'm just going to work it where I don't have to. No, this is a person. I'm talking about a person. And he can deal with his body just the way he wants to. It's him. He's a head of a body. You know, not the writer of the blueprints of a company's way of functioning. This is his body. And if he senses in her the potential to join with him in his sufferings, then he's going to deal with her. And she's going to respond, and she is going to enter into some incredible amounts of Christ, which we're fixing to look at, and it is amazing. I mean, because he does this, it draws out from her, I am getting up, and I am going after him. I know, sir, I'm not going to, do not pass me by. I will find you. It's the same thing as in the last class. She's got, I have to lay hands on the truth. I have got to lay hold of eternal life. I have got to apply this cross in a greater measure. She had to get back to the cross and say, you cannot be a doctrine to me. You cannot be some stagnant thing that I believe in. You've got to be the power of God to take me out of the dead me and into the living Son. You've got to be my bridge into life. I've got to apply you to everything that's coming at me, that's separating me from him and the way I live and walk. She's got to lay her hands on some stuff. And if she doesn't, and the cross is not applied, well, you tell me. If you don't apply the cross to an area where there's flesh separating you from Christ living out of you, what happens? Nothing. What are you left with? And can God dwell there with you? Is that God being moody? Is that God being mean? Is that God being just kind of harder on you than anybody else? If you don't yield to the cross, and if you don't yield to him, where can he go but away? In that area. Not in your eternal salvation, not in your, but in that specific area, he cannot possess that land because the door is shut. So what does he say? Open. If you shut the door, he can't be there. Unless you open the door, he's not going to be there. He does not open the door because he doesn't rule by power. He rules by authority. And even when she did open the door, which we're fixing to look at, he was gone. He said, it's going to take more than even just a little openness right now. You need to get after me. You need to get after me. You need to get after me so deep that you possess this measure of my life in your innermost being. You are formed out from what this part of me is. It's powerful, man. It's powerful.
I think it was even mercy and love on his end.
Totally.
To stick his arm through the opening.
Yeah.
Cause her to have desire for him.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just like, fine, I'm gone.
Yeah.
But he sticks his arm in there to give her desire. Yeah, like to show him a bit of himself to her. That thing that cares for and holds her. And and then departs, you know, to cause her heart to draw out to find him.
I love that. I agree. He's wooing her. He's saying, you want me. You want this part of me. You don't want to reject me in my suffering for others. You don't want to reject me in the greater body. Come on, you do love me in this way. It's beautiful. And it is his mercy. It's his husbandry. I mean, it's him as a good husband saying, I know you love me, and I know you want me, but there's parts of me you haven't apprehended yet. There's parts of me that you haven't known fully and possessed as your way, and it's going to require you to get after me to gain those, because I don't just, you know, it's not a magic thing. It's something you lay hold of and allow me to have entrance into you. You yield to me as your life. You give expression from your own heart freely. You open to me, my spouse, my beloved, my undefiled. Even the way he's speaking to her isn't rejection. He's calling her my beloved, my undefiled, my spouse. You know, it's obvious that he still sees her as his bride, as his body, as the love of his heart. But he just can't dwell in her. He just can't dwell in her. And so in that area of his life being her fullness, he has to leave. He has no place. There is no entrance. There is no openness at this time. Now, I believe he knows her heart. So he knows all that I'm doing is going to draw that heart out. And it's going to give you the momentum you need to press and seek and find me, which is exactly what you did. And it's just going to get so good. Well, these scriptures get just, oh, and you know that, you know. But praise the Lord, it really does pan out word for word, line for line. From the little bit that I've seen, I'm not trying to say, you know, I don't know like I need to know. And God help me if I ever communicate that I do. Please forgive me if any of that is coming forth. But open to the Spirit if there's something from Him in that. And if there's not, then just let it be winnowed away by the very same Spirit you open to, totally from your remembrance. But if there is something of the Lord in it, then it's not me you have to contend with, it's Him. It's not me. If it's from Him, it's not me either, good or bad. And if it is Him, you don't want to miss Him. So just be open. Just be open. Okay, so verse 6 of chapter 5, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and gone. And I'm just thankful for what Shay shared, because there's such a sweetness of his love and wooing in comprehending that portion. So eventually she opens to him, but it is not soon enough. He wants her whole heart to be with him in such sacred things and not a begrudging sacrifice. And isn't that beautiful that our God doesn't pressure us into things we're not ready for? I love that about him. We can be the son that said no, 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 and then later we say yes and fulfill that area. But the beautiful thing about our Lord is that he does not push us into something we're just not open to at that time. He is a lamb, and his kingdom is love. Amen. And I thank God for that. The Lamb's wife is a willing sacrifice in oneness with his nature, a heart of pure and poured out love for others. These reactions in her are merely symptoms that show that she is still, to some measure, living by her own life rather than his. If it was the Lamb within her responding, she would have immediately yielded to his call and opened up to suffering for others to grow. But, you know, Christ is forming in each and every one of us, and to the measure of his life, only by that measure can we respond by him. You know, we won't enter into these things apart from the Spirit of Christ in us, being that willing sacrifice from within. And so, you know, there's a need for a greater increase of him. But this draws her out. This draws her out, and it is beautiful. The next verse, verse 7, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. Now there is not just a searching, but a wounding. Remember last time when she rose up and went around the city streets and the watchmen, she asked them, have you seen him? And they hadn't said anything to her. This time, she's not just searching and not finding with the watchmen. She's getting wounded. Last time, the watchmen simply had no answers for her. This time they strike her and wound her. There is a scarring that is necessary for her to join with the Lamb in his travail for others. Amen. Hallelujah. She must be willing to lose her individual beauty and righteousness to bear others who are not yet formed in the Spirit of Christ. The scapegoat is a perfect example of this. An innocent little goat had to become the offscourge of the community once it became the bearer of their sins. In Hebrews 11, we find that eternal spirit at work in New Testament saints who are bearing about in their bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus for others. She will have to leave the blessed realm of resurrection and the sweet communion of finding him in the heights for herself as she applies the cross only for her own growth in the past. Now, oh, she must apply the cross to her soul for others' growth. not because there's something wrong in her, but because she's bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus for others. When she does this, she will be scarred, marred, and made to look bad in the eyes of others. Her spiritual status will suffer loss, and she will continue, but she will continue to choose him above herself. He will lead her ever deeper into the way of his cross, which will go lower and lower, that others may be raised up higher and higher in his life. Although this will cost her more than ever, she is willing to open up to him in this way. She will follow the Lamb, her husband, wherever he should lead her. Isn't that good? Oh, she's willing to be wounded for others so the body can grow. And it's going to make her look bad, and it's not going to be the you know, incredible realm of life that resurrection feels like that she just experienced. It's going to be a wounding and a scarring and a rejection. And it's not even because of her own soul being off this time. It's for others who need a greater measure of life until we all come. And he's saying, will you open to me in this way? Will you be with me? Be my vessel? Be my life? My body? My wife? She said, I don't know. That cost is pretty heavy. It's pretty good being clean and unmarred in the realm of resurrection fullness. I am enjoying this season, and I don't want to leave it. And all of a sudden he leaves and she says, now I don't want to be here anymore. If you're not here, I don't want it. I want to be wherever you are. You are the full. You are my life, Lord. You, Lamb of God. And she finds him. Where does she find him? In the way of the cross. In the way of the cross where he is. Her whole view of him is beginning to expand from simply her beloved to the life of a corporate body and bride. It's not like just hers anymore. He's mine, I'm his. We've got a great love relationship, and I'm the place where his life is found. All of a sudden, she's realizing he has a corporate body. He has a corporate bride. And she needs to be a part of that and travail as one with that until they all come together to the fullness of his life. It's a real decrease for her. It's a real entering into another death. She is willing to yield to this greater view. She accepts him in his body. You know, his body made of many members. Not just the head, but the body. She travails with him that he might be formed in the whole body. Her oneness with him is now including the oneness that the corporate bride and body shares. All of one, for all are of him. She will not shut down to him in his body again. She will dedicate her heart to know him in his fullness and to receive him in his body. This will require a greater death in her, but she is willing to follow on. And the next verses are just, I think we've got what? We've got four more pages of what happens now that she's opened up to him in his body, and she's willing to enter into this way of the cross in relation to all coming to maturity and finding him in that measure of his life. Oh my goodness, these next scriptures are just so wonderful. They are so wonderful, and they bear out the beauty. Should I just read a little more and then we can finish next week? Rather than having, this is so good. Oh. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thus thou dost so charge us? So these are the daughters of Jerusalem that just don't know him yet. But they're still the body of Christ, you see. They're still part of him. And so rather than having another personal encounter or revelation of him, you know, where she finds him and she holds him and she brings him into her mother's chambers and she, you know, has this incredible revelation that he's in her and she's accepted and you know, brought into resurrection because she embraced the cross and their oneness there. No, he's like, no, we're not going to have another personal encounter or revelation. She's thrust into the midst of the hungering babes, the daughters of Jerusalem, where she must pour out the one who is already in her in the way he wants. This is the way he wants her to find him at this stage of her maturity. He wants her to find him as she pours him out for others. As she's dying for others, as he's giving his life that others may grow. He says, I don't want you to just find me in another revelation about how much I can fill you, or, you know, for you. I want you to find my appearing as I pour out of you for others, as you are marred and scarred for the body, as my life manifests in that way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She wanted a watchman to deepen her knowledge of him through teaching. Teach me more about him, watchman. Where can I find him? How? Her beloved was not interested in her gaining more revelation about him, but desired her to mature as a vessel of his life, poured out for others. And as she pours him out from her innermost depths, only then does he appear. The life that she has joined into is Lamb, and he will not allow her to find him in ways that are not their true union, kind, and way. Let me just turn the page here. So now we have these six verses, verses 10 through 16 of chapter 5, that are her describing him. But spiritually, we need to embrace or open to what's really happening here. And we are probably, most of us, familiar with these verses. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is fine gold. His locks are bushy, black as a raven. It goes on and on and on where she is describing him. His mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. What is coming forth from her as she speaks to the daughters of Jerusalem is more than a verbal description and teaching about a person. This intimate defining of his person is the releasing of his life from deep within her. Do you see the difference? She's not just teaching and describing him, but this detailed description of his person is her actually releasing his life from deep within her to the daughters of Jerusalem. This intimate defining of his person is the releasing of his life from deep within. And she is drawing him forth from deep within. As she is drawing him forth from deep within, his presence is being made manifest in their midst. His appearing is being ushered forth from his true habitation in her. He is no longer far away in the heavens or gated behind barred doors of kingly chambers. He is in her, just like what Matt shared. And the daughters must learn of his true habitation, for he longs to dwell in them also. And it goes on. And I let me see. I think I'd rather, oh dear, save some for next class. I'll do this next verse and then we'll stop. Hence the next question of the daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we might seek him with thee? Although these daughters of Jerusalem have just experienced his presence being made manifest in their midst as he appeared from within her, they don't comprehend what has just happened. You know, and we've all experienced that. We see the Lord come forth from someone and we want him to tell us how to find him. And so they ask how they too can know him in a way that brings such savor and such life. She could never lead them into the fields of Ecclesiastes, where one labors to gain favor and knowledge of the king. Rather, she just declares his true abode, hoping that they might hear the song of his heart and dwell within, that he might dwell within them also, which is what Matt alluded to. And that's the next verses 2 and 3. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, to gather lilies. I am my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. She speaks of his garden, the place where he feeds. She then alludes to the young women that she is a garden unto him. In speaking this, she is defining an inward communion with the indwelling Christ. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend as if to bring Christ again from the dead, or descend as if to bring him down from above, but the word is nigh thee in your heart and in your mouth. And so she's declaring, and I think Matt shared it earlier, that she's saying, you know, he's in me and he's in you, and we will find him as you continue to know that we are his dwelling place. We are his habitation. And as she's guiding these young ones, she's turning her focus from her own individual growth. She's not working on herself right now. Do you see that? She's turning her focus from her own individual growth unto the growth of the corporate body. She is discovering that his heart is that we all be built together as one in him. Maturity is now becoming an issue of corporate growth to her and not just individual stature. She is awakening to the reality that his fullness must dwell within the whole and not just one member. Therefore, she personally begins to identify in the corporate bride made up of many members. The New Jerusalem, defined as the Lamb's wife in the book of Revelation, is a city and not just one stone. She is ready to give herself to be found in and build up that city until he can find rest, fellowship, and expression through the whole. As she discovered earlier in chapter 5 and verse 2, he will not stop until he makes Jerusalem a praise, and now is her time to join with him in the pursuit and purpose of his heart. And after this happens inside of her, he takes notice of that. And it's an incredibly beautiful thing to him that she would open to him in this way. And that's where we'll start the next class, with him beginning to, you know, acknowledge and just be blown away by her opening up and receiving him in his body and joining with him as a vessel that will travail and even bear about the dying of the Lord, that they might grow. It's just an incredibly beautiful thing. It ravages his heart. It touches him very deeply that she would open to him in this measure and be with him in things that are so close to his heart concerning his own body. So we see that she's continuing to mature in her union with him, and that each step of the way it is requiring her to embrace the cross a little deeper. And each step of the way, she is not forced into it. And I think that that's something maybe we'll just take. We have 10 minutes, but we'll just take a few to just end with. And that is that, you know, the Song of Solomon is 8 chapters, and we're covering it in a couple months of sharing. Or you can sit down and read it in an hour or less, I mean. But this journey, this relationship lasts a lifetime and beyond, because this is an eternal, this is a union into Christ, the eternal Son of God. And there will be many times when we're just not there to open to him at that time. Maybe where he's ready. Or we're not in a place where we're ready to rise up and get after it. And you know, because he functions by authority, because his kingdom is love, he doesn't deny that we're his body. He doesn't stop seeing us as his own flesh and bone and accepting us in incredible love. So, you know, the Lord continues to deal with us and to draw us, and his mercy endureth forever. And, you know, the greatest drawing factor that he uses in both cases, both in chapter 2 and again in chapter, the end of, in chapter 4, is he shows himself, like he showed himself through the lattice, or the lattice, however you say that. He showed himself through her window, behind her wall. And here, when she's not ready to open to him like Shay shared, he extends his hand that's dripping with myrrh, and he just allows that savor and that the spirit, the eternal spirit of the Lamb, to beckon her heart that loves him and knows him and wants him, and to draw her forth unto who he really is, his true person. And, you know, the fact that he goes and leaps on mountains, or that he, you know, goes on and heads down into the garden to travail for others or whatever, it doesn't mean that he's left her in her maturing process. It means he acknowledges that she's not ready for that step. But that she's not ready that day doesn't mean she won't be the next, or in a year, or in, you know. And it certainly doesn't mean that the Lord will ever stop or rest until he makes us a praise, a vessel of his life. You know, God is love, and he has committed himself to bring forth Christ in us. And Jesus has committed himself unto us because we are his very body now. And so the love of God is going to continue to deal with us and draw us and woo us and forgive us and bring the cross around that we might apply it. And yet, even when the cross isn't around in a dealing sense, it's always there. It's an eternal reality emanating with life and death and power to bring us in. All we have to do is reach our hand forth and apply it and embrace it and get after it, you see. So, you know, someone could have came up to her when he left her. You know, even after she opened the door and he was gone, one of the watchmen could have come up to her and said, you know what? You missed him. Wait till the next time. Maybe in another 7 years, his hand will come back on that door and try to open it. And she could have went, you know what? That's right. That was a season. That was my only chance. I have to wait till he comes back to my door to really, you know, get this area because God's not there anymore to deal with me. But that's not what she did. She got up and she went after it, man. And I bet you if one of those watchmen came to her and said, no, you missed the time, he's gone now, you can't find him. She would say, no, sir, I am one with him. The cross is alive and active and powerful and I can yield to the eternal spirit and I'm going to get God. I'm going to get this. You see what I'm saying? Love will find a way. You can't hold back life. If you want to know the Lord, you're going to know the Lord, brothers and sisters. And wild horses aren't going to stop you. Neither are watchmen, neither is scarring or suffering or what people think or anything else, including your failures. You will get after the Lord. But he needs to know it's coming from your heart, amen? A free will offering. And so this is how he is with his bride, our beloved. And we just bless him for that. And know that he's right there. He's right there. Ready for you to embrace him in his fullness. Heather.
And that what she could have done, because I was thinking about that, I was so happy that she went forth, but she went forth in a new way that she'd never experienced before. And, you know, there could be fear in the natural or in the flesh, whatever, to do that. And she could have went, well, this is how I knew him before. So I'm just going to wait right here, and I'm going to try these steps that I did before, because that's the only way I've known him.
That's
these
right.
are the ways I've related to him for all that. And he came, he was there then, and it was so wonderful, and I loved him in that way. So I'm gonna go for that again instead of being open to a whole new way of this relating with the others, you know, and the bride, the Jerusalem girls, whatever. I just thought, oh yeah, you know, we can't get trapped in those old ways of relating to him because he wants to move forward.
I know. Yeah. Hearty amen. That's good. Amen. Well, I just hope y'all are edified and drawn and, you know, closer to him, you know. And may the Spirit of God just, you know, it's not what we understand with our mind or even bear witness to with our spirit, but what the dove can come upon and literally form Christ within us. That's where we need to linger. And apart from that, it's all just going to be like dust in the wind, just gone. But if we can hold on to that part where the Holy Spirit is just, man, that's so alive. And, oh, God is wanting to form his son there, and may he. Just hold on to that, and don't worry about the rest. Don't worry about the rest, okay? In God's own time, your husband will bring you in. And if he's drawing you by prevenial grace and there's something of life to answer, then run! Run!
That's right.
But if you don't, because of the hardness of your own heart, you're still in his. And he'll be around to get you. Okay? Okay. Father, we just thank you for this time. And thank you for your care as our Father. Yes, you love your children. And you care for them, and Lord, you are our husband, and you have accepted us in the deepest measures possible. And you will not quit till you make Jerusalem a praise, until you bring forth the spirit of your life within each member of your body as one. And so we put our confidence in your heart, and Father, fear is only where love has not been perfected. So instead of trying to remedy fear, we turn to your heart of perfect love and rest in this love and trust that you will lead us and guide us in every area until Christ is truly formed according to the desires of our heart. We just bless you now, Father, and ask you to minister to each one by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.